Our scripture lesson today comes from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, an Aramean, and Padarim, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first one came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking in a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God. Several years ago, I had the opportunity, several times actually, to do a program called The Bible in 90 Days. We actually did it here, and I had done it at another church prior to that. As people were reading the Old Testament, for many of them, it was the first time they had ever read much in the Old Testament. And it can be very, very disturbing if you've never read it before. I've heard people refer to the God of the Old Testament as being a different God than the God of the New Testament. The Old Testament, for many, it seems like is a God of violence, of anger, of hatred, whereas the God of the New Testament is one of love. And yet, actually, God is never different. God is the same both in the Old and the New Testament. What the thing is these scriptures of the Old Testament were written by people who were struggling to understand life, to know what was going on in life, and more importantly, to understand their relationship with God. These stories were written many, many centuries after these stories were supposed to have happened, which means while they are full of truth, the words for word for are not actually what we would consider to be true. Andy even shared the word with you one week, myth. As soon as we say myth, people tend to think of things like Sleeping Beauty and Cinderella and all those old stories. But that's not what a myth is. A myth is a story that is told to tell a truth, to help people understand what is going on. Human nature hasn't changed over the years. We may have a lot more technology now, but we are the same today in many ways as people were so long ago. Our story today is about the second and third generation of the promise of God, the promised Abraham, that Abraham's descendants would be as great as the sands, unable to be counted. as the stars in the sky. And yet once again, Isaac, Abraham's son, who married at 40, married a woman who seemed to be barren. And so they prayed. And finally, miracle of miracles, Rebecca was pregnant. It was a difficult pregnancy. And of course, back in those days, there were no ultrasounds. She had no idea she was carrying twins. And let me tell you, having been familiar with somebody who was carrying twins, it is very different. Yes, baby moves around in the womb to where you feel a lot of movement. But when there's two, there's some interaction there that creates that sense that Rebecca had that it was horrible, that things were bad. And so she sought to have an understanding. And the writer tells us so many years later that Rebecca heard that those babies within her were going to be basically enemies from the first. Now, I don't know if you've ever had experience with twins. Jeff referred to a TV show, The Crown of Thorns, which I don't watch. But actually, the sign does kind of refer to one. I happen to be an HGTV fan. And there's a show on there called Brother Versus Brother. And it happens to be twins, Drew and Jonathan Scott, who will bicker a lot on the show. But you can tell that there is a real closeness there that is very different for twins than it is for just siblings. In fact, Jonathan and Drew remodeled a house to where they could live together in Las Vegas between their traveling around for the show. I have an even closer relationship with twins, and I warned Jordan in advance. I don't know if you know, but Emily's father, Jordan, is a twin. Him and David are very, very close. And I got to tell you, even in the hospital, in the nursery, they wouldn't respond to any other baby, but if one of them cried, the other one would cry. That's my experience with twins. So when I look at the story of Jacob and Esau, two brothers that from the time even before they were born were going to be enemies. They were going to fight each other. They were going to battle. And yet if you know anything about the culture of that day, it's not hard to understand how this could be. In our culture, when Drew and Jonathan Scott were born, when David and Jordan were born, they came into a culture where they were equals. Not only were they equals with each other if they had other siblings, they were equals with those other siblings. But when Jacob and Esau were born, that was not the case. There was a thing called primogeniture, which means the firstborn child basically gets it all. And by a mere stroke of luck, Esau came out first. Pretty close together, because it said Jacob's holding his heel. But Esau came out first. So by that mere stroke of luck, Esau gets it all. Jacob, because of a matter of minutes, becomes basically at Esau's will. And because this was such an important inheritance, this birthright, as it talks about later in our scripture, it meant that it was through Esau that the lineage of Abraham was going to carry on, that was the birthright. It's interesting that the two parents took sides. Isaac favored Esau, probably because he was a real man's man. He was the one that was rough and tumble and went out and hunted and played football, guys. Yeah, that child that all the men want, that boy that's going to throw the baseball with him, throw the football with him. And Jacob was gentle. Now, the oracle that was given before they was born was that Jacob was going to be the stronger in spite of the fact that he's the gentle one that hung around the tents. So Rebecca loved Jacob more. I'm sure that doesn't help that tension between two brothers where one brother has it all and the other one just has to depend on his brother to care for him. And yet this oracle said that Jacob was going to have it. Well, Jacob wasn't going to leave that to chance. So when Jacob saw his chance, he tricked his brother. I can't imagine that Esau was so close in his being hungry, that he was going to literally die, and yet in his short-sightedness and his eagerness to have what he wanted when he wanted it right then, he gave up everything. Now, I've got to tell you, this story, which on the surface seems to be about two brothers, is actually much more involved. It's much deeper. It's actually about two nations. And even in that oracle, it says, this will be two nations. Whereas Jacob, because of trickery, ended up being the one that the lineage of Abraham went through for the formation of Israel, Esau also ended up as a nation. His descendants became the nation of Edom, which you hear about in Scripture a lot. But it was a weaker nation. One of the books I read about this said that in actuality, this was written by the writers to show that difference between the nations of Israel and Edom. Israel was stronger, more powerful. And of course, the writers, one of the things that happens with history, even today when history is written with all the information people have, the writers of it write with a certain degree of prejudice. You hear that all the time about history books, that they're written with a prejudice towards the ones that are writing it. That was the case with the writers of Scripture. The writers of Scripture were Israelites. They were going to look at history through the light of the eyes of Israelites. So for them, Jacob was that light. This is the one that would make a difference. This is the one whose lineage we would become a part of. Esau, the Bible talks about his descendants also, but as Edomites, who, although they were not sworn enemies such as the Samaritans, were not friendly. They fought. They were just like Jacob and Esau fought, the Israelites and the Edomites fought. This was the nature of the Old Testament scripture. But God actually, within this message, showed something that was an important message that would then be carried on in the New Testament. By rights, Esau should have been the one that got it all. And yet God said that he was going to turn that over. In the writers of this, that's an important message that would not be fully understood until Jesus. Where Jesus says, the first shall be last. Everything shall be changed. Nobody will be more powerful than others. There will be no difference in men and women, slaves and free. We all will be the same. And I think that's an important message for us to pick up from this, that in Jesus, there should be no more brother versus brother. There should be no more sister versus sister. Jew versus Gentile, Israelite versus Edomite, even Christian against other religions. Religion has been very violent, and that's not what Jesus teaches. We were watching a show the other night. It's a series that's on about Will Shakespeare, and they showed in there a man who was a Christian who was working for, I believe it was the bishop. It was in a time in England where Protestants and Catholics were dire enemies, and they were trying to find this one Catholic man because they were killing all the Catholics. And it showed an extreme torture. And that was from one Christian to another. We've had so much violence in our history that Jesus teaches, no. Blessed are the peacemakers. Brother versus brother isn't about peacemaking. Brother versus brother is about competition, trying to prove who's best. We tend to be a society that's like Esau. Esau very much wanted what he wanted when he wanted it right now. He didn't want to take the time to work for it, didn't want to take the time to cook that stew. It was in front of him. I want it now. But we also tend to be like Jacob. We're a society that will often do whatever it takes to get what we want right now. That's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus teaches us to be peacemakers, to be brother beside brother, to be sister walking with sister, to be finding ways to make this a better world. Yes, we can get a very important message from the Old Testament lessons, but we need to look at them and understand them through the message of Jesus, that Jesus doesn't want this kind of world that leads people to say that God was very different in the Old Testament. God is not different. God is a God of love. We know that because the message that Jesus brought was a message of love. And that's the important thing for each of us. As we go out of these doors, take this message and turn that message of brother versus brother, which is a big part of our world today, into a message of brother with brother, sister with sister, of Christian with Muslims and Jews and Buddhists and Hindus, and even people without a faith. Take the time to listen to God's word, to demonstrate that love that Jesus taught to make a difference in the world. There is so much want and hurt and violence and war in this world. There's so much destruction of creation. And if we keep on this way, we're going to destroy not only our brother, not only our sister, but we're going to destroy each other. God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom has been here for a long time, and God has called us to make the kingdom what God wants it to be. And that's a world where there is no want, there's no hurt, people have housing and food to eat, and war is no more. The lion shall lay down with the lamb, and it will be a world of peace. Amen. Jacob and Esau appeared to be mortal enemies. Brother who hated brother. Brother who wanted only what the other brother had. The good news of the story is if you read on in Scripture, they did find a way back to each other, to forgive and acknowledge that they were each other's brothers. Very different, and yet brothers. Nation against nation. That is our call, to find a way to bring brother, not versus brother, but brother with brother, to bring nation against nation together into one unified desire. Not that we're all alike, but that we're all seeking to make this a better world, to bring about love and peace and justice. It's a big task. One that requires everybody in this world stepping up to find just small ways to bring about brother with brother, sister with brother. This week as you go out, I challenge you, look for ways that you too can be a part of that peace of bringing reconciliation and justice and love. In Jesus' name, amen.